So this morning, I'm going to be sharing a sort of different kind of message than I normally would. It reminds me this summer at middle school camp, and we had a young man named James. I'm not sure if his family's here today or if they'll be in another service, but James is such a lovable young man. He's in eighth grade this year, and he would go early at camp to the place where the 8th grade Bible study was going to be held every day. And there was about 180 8th graders in the room, and the chairs needed to be arranged every day. And so he would go early and help the Bible study teacher get those chairs organized. So on the last day of camp, that Bible study leader invited James up and just told all these other eighth graders, hey, this is James. He has come in and served diligently. And so, James, I want to give you the mic, and anything that you want to say, we'd love for you to hear it. You've earned it. And James got the mic and said, I'm James Cook. That's it. And he walked away. And that's a little bit, I love that so much, because that's just James. What you see is what you get. That is it. That's the type of message I want to share this morning. Is what are some of the guideposts that have guided me, that do guide me, that will guide me in the future? So this message is, I think, going to be applicable. I hope that you'll take some of these principles and incorporate them. But I just thought it'd be helpful to maybe know a little bit of maybe four things that have guided me and that do guide me. And so I want to start with Psalms 119, verse 105, a very familiar passage to many in the room, I'm sure. It says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. These guideposts that I want to share with you are from God's word. They have provided the light to my feet. They've given me guidance on my path. And if the church so affirms to allow me to be the next shepherd here on the hill, these are the guiding principles that would guide me as your leader. In your LifePoint outline, it says this, a guidepost is a rule or principle that provides guidance for behavior. A guidepost is a rule or principle that provides guidance for behavior. Ultimately, this is what the Word of God is, why it is a light to our feet and a guide on our path, is that the Word of God is rules and principles that give us guidance for God-honoring behavior. For instance, we took some 6th and 7th graders on a retreat this weekend down to Houston, and we were at a water park in the Houston area yesterday. And everywhere you look, it says things like, no diving, no running. Those are principles that should inform and guide the behavior so that you can enjoy yourselves and not injure yourself or someone else. And so the four guideposts that I want to share this morning are principles from God's Word that have given me rules and guidance for my own behavior. Number one is that we ask for wisdom and step with peace. We ask for wisdom and we step with God's peace. I'm reminded of James 1:5, many of you know James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. We just simply need to ask for wisdom. I mean, I'm reminded when I was in youth group growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, after the Lord saved me when I was in 9th grade, I remember my youth pastor, his name was David Autry. And I was just so mesmerized how he was able to preach God's word in a way that I could understand it, that it made it come alive. And I remember reading James 1:5 in a personal quiet time in about 11th grade. And I just remember asking God, Lord, if this verse is true, would you help me to have wisdom to know your word and to be able to share your word in the way that David does it, where it comes alive and people can understand it. I remember when I've sought God's wisdom and what do I do after he called me to ministry in between my freshman and sophomore year of college at Auburn. And I just asked, God, if this verse is true, would you give me wisdom in where I need to go and what I need to do? And wisdom has been something I have sought for. There are days that people will walk into my office and have a burden or a concern, and I've had no preparation. I've had no idea why they were coming in. And they sit down, and as they begin talking, I'm like, Jesus, if James 1:5 is true, give me wisdom for how to approach your wisdom, not Todd's wisdom, for how to help them biblically. We must learn to ask for wisdom, and as a leader, as a pastor, even in student ministry, and again, if we move forward today, and you allow me to be your next shepherd, I want us collectively, and I hope that you can count on me personally, to ask for God's wisdom as we make decisions about how do we take the gospel, not just here, but everywhere God commands us to go. But the second part of this guidepost is this: ask for wisdom, but step in peace. And what I mean by that is this, a key verse for me is Philippians 4:4-7, and it says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's the part I want to zone in on. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what I want to just say here, a guidepost for me has been asking God for wisdom, but before I take a step in a big decision direction, is to ask God for his peace. Even when the circumstances may dictate that it should not be peaceful, that he would give me peace. An example of this would be when my wife Jennifer and I were getting ready to conclude seminary and I needed to find a church. After seminary, she was really interested in that so that I could start pulling my weight financially in our household. And so we began looking and putting our name out. And God was very generous to have several churches reach out to us, interview us, and on two occasions invited us out to meet them in person. And then they afterwards would call us, and two churches asked us, will you come and preach in view of a call of being our student pastor? Now, mind you, we needed a job. Our seminary housing, if you're not a student, they don't really want you living there anymore. So we were running out of time of where we were living. And two times we prayed and said, God, give us wisdom. Is this your place for us? And two times I prayed, God, give us peace. Either your peace or disrupt my soul so much that I can't move forward. And two times, God did not give us peace. He disrupted our soul, and we turned those positions down. And then a church in Mississippi called. And before they'd even had us in a second round interview, the peace of God came over our hearts. And so when a couple of other churches even called in the middle of that to ask, hey, would you be interested in an interview? I said no, because I had God's peace before they'd even ever offered a job. Does that sort of make sense? Like asking wisdom, but not stepping until there is peace. That is the same process we used when God brought us to Lufkin, Texas, when a seminary friend, Pastor Ben Stokes, called and said, man, this is out of left field. I know you love where you're at, but We've got a student pastor position open, and God had already been working in our heart, and we began praying, God, wisdom and peace. And we moved here with peace, knowing He was in it. And I don't stand here before you today without I wanting you to know that way back when Pastor John and the elders even initially began asking us to pray about this, that we asked for wisdom and only stepped out in peace. I want for myself, for my family, but also for this church family, that we walk according to God's wisdom and His peace. Because when we have His wisdom and peace despite the circumstances, what we can understand is this: even when things get difficult, we know that we are doing God's will because we have His wisdom and His peace. Even when the moments are hard, we can trust the longer plan of God. Amen. Does that make sense? Amen. That's a key guidepost for me that guides my behavior, and I think it would be important for you as well. Before I move off of this point, one last thing. One of the other reasons we ask for God's wisdom and peace is so often we're tempted to make snap decisions without seeking wisdom and peace. I was reminded on a mission trip this summer with our high school students. We were in Alaska, and we had the privilege of taking a pretty amazing couple of hikes through trails, and you've just got exactly what you would picture Alaska if you've never been, mountains and streams, but it was kind of muddy, and there's like 20 of us walking, and I found myself focused on the ground in front of me, trying to figure out how not to trip or step in a mud hole, and all of a sudden it was like the Lord said, would you just stop and look up? Because I'm so focused looking at muddy trail right in front of me, the problem right in front of me, that I'm missing the grandeur of His creation. And so there were moments I would just stop and just take in. And that's what seeking wisdom and peace in our life and as a church is we can get so focused looking at the problem of today that God just says, would you just back up a second and take in who I am, a holy God, a loving God who sent Christ to die for you. You are a son or a daughter of the King. Amen. This problem today, that mud hole, that rock, is something that can be, thank you, Stacy, can be dealt with when we think of the grandeur of who God is. And that comes from seeking His wisdom and peace. The second guidepost is this: be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. Since He brought it, I might as well take a drink. Being faithful in the small things is such a critical guidepost. In your Life Point outline, you'll see there that I've referenced Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. This is the parable of the talents, where the landowner gives 5 talents to one steward, and he gives 2 to another one, and he gives 1 to the third. And the first one doubles it on the master's return. The second one doubles it on the master's return. And the third one had buried it, done nothing with it, but presented exactly what had been given. To the first two, who had been faithful with a small amount, He said, well done, good servant. You were faithful in a little, and so you will be given much. And to the second one that had doubled it, well done. You were faithful in a small thing, and now you will be given responsibility over much. But to the one that just preserved it, didn't do anything with it, he'd actually buried it and presented it back exactly as it had been given, He said, you wicked, evil servant. And He takes what He had and gave it to the one that had doubled to 10. Now, this is a parable that deals with ultimately a judgment of the end times. Like when we pass from this earth, those who are in Christ, we are going to be asked, what did you do with what I gave you? And what I want you to understand, just on a side note, is this. Whatever God has given you, personality, giftings, resources, whether that's much or little, if you have been faithful with whatever He gave you and multiplied it for His kingdom's sake, whether it was 2 to 4 or 5 to 10, the reward of well done is equal. So we can't get comparative and say the person that has a lot of resources, you know, they're just way more faithful, or God has a bigger plan for them. Whatever God has given you, be faithful with the small things, and you'll be given more responsibility. So this is sort of a heavenly principle, but I believe that it is something that He has before us for living now. And I really believe this. This has been a guidepost for me, to be faithful in small things. And then if He so chooses, He'll give you more responsibility. This looks like a ton of different things, but just for me, when we went to that church in Mississippi, I was not only the middle school and high school youth pastor, I was also over the college ministry. And the college ministry that I took over had 3 students in it, and they were all seniors. And so I'm thinking, wow, what are we going to do here? Like, if we don't grow, we'll have 0 next year. And so I just began praying, and I would put as much effort and energy into preparing the messages for those 3 students as I would when I got the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning at that church. Why? Because those 3 students are what God had put in front of me, and I needed to be faithful with what some might consider a small thing. But those 3 blossomed and began inviting people to where we had like 30 college students coming by the time that we came here. Faithful with small things. It looks like this too. I battle this. It is an internal thing for me, but I want to be faithful in small things, because one of my favorite quotes is, if you're too big to lead, too big to serve, you're too small to lead. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. And so when I walk from the office building to the student building, especially after a Wednesday night, there might be a cup or a bottle of water in the parking lot, and I'll see it, and I don't want to go pick it up. Especially, bottle of water is not as big of a deal as leftover Chick-fil-A sandwich that the ants are into, right? But like, you'll see it, and God will just put into me, are you too big to pick that up and keep the church grounds clean? No, Lord, I'm not. And it's doing the small things. Because God has asked us to steward small things so that He can trust us with greater things. For some of you, I shared this at the Q&A, but I just think it's appropriate for a moment, just an example. For some, it may be a challenge to understand how somebody who's been doing student ministry could step into this role. And I totally get that. But I just want you to understand that in student ministry, it's sort of a microcosm of the church. And I've sought to be faithful there. I've sought to be faithful in student ministry, in preaching and preparing every week. I've sought to be faithful in making sure that we have good curriculum and small group leaders like a discipleship pastor would do. I've sought to be faithful in making sure our students have opportunities to be on mission locally, nationally, and even internationally like a missions pastor would. I've sought to be faithful to make sure that we have capable people who can lead in worship for students on Wednesday nights like worship pastors would. I have sought to be faithful in each of those small things, and honestly, I'm not sure that there's a better position or training ground for this type of step than to be faithful in student ministry. And so that's also the history of Harmony Hill. When Pastor John came and Miss Catherine came in 1972, almost 50 years ago, a couple of months away, It was a smaller church, and they and you who have been a part of this church over that period of time, the reason we are who we are today is because of being faithful with whatever task God gave us at the time, and God determined to give us more responsibility and more responsibility. And so this is a guidepost for me. I pray that it will be a guidepost for you. Be faithful with whatever small thing God has given you so that He can give us more responsibility. The third guidepost would be this. And this is one from our high school camp that was in a message. And this is what it states. Wear your own armor. We were at high school camp, and Pastor Ed Newton, who's a pastor in San Antonio, was preaching. And he was talking about the story of David and jumping into various parts of David's story. And in 1 Samuel, which I have referenced there, chapter 17, you have the moment where David goes to check on his brothers on the battle line where Goliath is coming out and taunting God's people. David hears the taunts, and he's looking around. Who's going to do something about this? And his brother's like, why are you here stirring up trouble? And then he says, I'll take care of it. Nobody else will do it. I'll take care of this. And people start grumbling, but Saul hears that there's someone willing. And people begin to say to David, you're just a youth. And he's like, don't put me down for that, because when I was in the fields with my father's sheep, bears would come, lions would come out, and I would take care of them with my sling and stone, and this Philistine's no different. God will deliver in the same way He's done in the past. And in that moment, Saul, which is just insane to me, Saul takes his armor and puts it on David and says, well, wear this at least. And David, it's clunky. Remember, if you remember, Saul, one of the reasons he was made king is he was a head taller than everybody else, and David is like a teenager. And so this is not fitting at all. And David eventually says, I can't wear this. I need to wear the armor I'm used to, which is a sling and about 5 smooth stones. And the point that Ed made in that sermon that I want to just share as a guidepost, which is true, is when God calls us to something, we got to wear our own armor. And hear me real clearly, I'm not comparing Pastor John to Saul, because we saw how that went. I'm not making that comparison. The analogy is not complete all the way around. But that one principle, wear your own armor. What that looks like is this. I can't be Pastor John. I have to be Todd Core. And I remember when I was first called to ministry, my college pastor, his name's Matthew Harding, pulled me aside and he said, this is something really important you need to understand. If God has called you to ministry, then you have to do it as Todd Core. Your personality, your giftings, your way of leading. He's like, that doesn't mean that there's not rough edges that God's sanctifying and there's things that we can't learn. But what he's saying is don't try to be Louis Giglio or John Piper or, you know, David Platt or whoever. He says, because if you try to be them, then you will be failing because God called you to whatever position, not them. And so this is sort of the James Cook. I'm Todd Core. That's it. And I'm so thankful that Pastor John has been so supportive of saying, we have similarities, but we have differences. You need to lead as God has gifted you to lead. And I'm very thankful. Many of you have even just encouraged me in that, even just this morning. And so I just want you to know that I have to lead. I've got to wear my own armor. And in the same way, for you, whatever God has called you to, you've got to wear your own armor. You can't try to do it like somebody else because that's how God has equipped them to do it, whether it's teaching, hosting, serving, doing, you know, business. I mean, there's things that we can learn. Certainly, have I learned things from Pastor John? Yes. I'd be crazy not to take the wisdom of 50 years of ministry, not just anywhere, but at this very church. But I have to wear my own armor. That's a guidepost We get so comparative. We live in an Instagram and TikTok world where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people and sort of hate-liking their vacation photo and going, man, I wish we could do that, or man, that they look so good, or look at that haircut. Yeah, we got to stop that. God has called us to be His creation that He made, realizing our perfect outflow of giftings that He made us for. And that's a guidepost, I think, that is important. The last guidepost is this. Number four, believe you are here for such a time as this. And this comes from the book of Esther. This is, if you were to pin me down and ask, what is your life verse or what is a key verse for your life, Esther 4:14 would be it. And for many people, that's sort of an odd choice, but it's my favorite book in the Bible. I think I love narratives, and it's just a narrative story. It's an odd book because the name of God, Yahweh, is not mentioned at all in the entire book. But when you read it, you see the providence and the hand of God, the sovereignty of God, all over the book. And Esther comes to this moment, her uncle is telling her, this is your moment. And he says this, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And here it is, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that when He has placed us somewhere, it is not by accident, no matter how you got here. Whether Lufkin was by birth or by choice or some sort of accident, however you want to call it, it's no accident because God brought you here. And if you're part of Harmony Hill Baptist Church, I believe you and I are here for such a time as this. And I want you to understand that I truly do believe that 7 years ago, I came here for student ministry, and that was God's perfect plan. But He had an eye towards the future. And I can't even describe to you why I should even be standing here, other than God in His sovereignty said, you are here for such a time as this. And I want every one of our church members to believe that too. That every single one of you would understand that the neighborhood you're in, the work that you're in, the family you're in, the church you're in, the city that you're in, who knows that you weren't placed here for such a time as this. Which leads me to the closing sort of challenge, closing charge. I want you to understand, no matter how this vote goes today, for God's best here on the Hill, it's going to take each of us doing our part if we are to see God's best for this church. It's going to take each of us, there's no one that we're not talking about, each of us doing our part if we want to see God's best. You can have an incredible leader like Pastor John. You could have a new leader. But if we're not all acting in accordance to the body of Christ, doing our part, we're never going to see God's best for this hill. And I pray that if you choose, and God leads you to affirm and to vote to allow me to be the next shepherd here, that you would do that, and that would also be your voice saying, I'm here to do my part, because I want to see what God has for this church on His hill and for this community, which is, here is God's best. It's seeing people go from death to life in Christ. It's seeing people be transformed in their families. And it will be seeing people leave for such a time as this to go from Lufkin to somewhere else to spread His good news, because we have a great commission to go into all the world. I want to see God's best, but it's going to take each of us doing our part. Thank you so much. These are four guideposts that I believe are critical for individuals, for families, for a church, and for leadership. And so thank you so much for being here today. Pastor John's going to come after I pray and close our service and have the last word. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you, as we sang earlier, that in one accord, you get all the glory. We exist for your glory. Father, we pray that your word would be a light to our path. Lord, that we would seek wisdom, but step in peace. That we would be a church faithful in the small things. That we would live faithfully wearing the armor that you've given us, not as someone else, but as you've created us to be. And Father, that we would all live believing we're here for this time in your plan for the hill. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.